I want to say thank you, Mr. Jerry, for coming and participating with us, and I'm thankful to see every single person that's here. I appreciate the great attitude that was displayed. I hope that I can display the same when I speak. Now, I want to get right into what I want to say this evening because I have a lot I want to say. But before I start talking about the first day of the week, I want to start and say just a few things about the Sabbath that we just considered. First of all, I want to begin by asking the question, when? When did God give the Sabbath as a holy day and start expecting people to keep that as a day of worship? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we see that after God had finished His work of creation, He rested on the seventh day, and the Bible says He blessed and sanctified that seventh day. But when did He bless and sanctify it? You don't know by reading Genesis chapter 2. Moses just reports the fact that God did bless and sanctify that day, but we don't know when He did it. We have to keep reading our Bible to find out when did He actually do this. When I get to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, we find out that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart as a special day in the wilderness when He led Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Now, just as God had rested from His labor of creating, Israel is now resting from her labor to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And to help them to remember they're no longer laboring for Pharaoh, God gave them the Sabbath. This was a special law just for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible said no other nation had a law like this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This Sabbath law was a special sign just between Israel and God. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Now the next question I want to ask is, to whom did God give the Sabbath? Did He give it to everyone? No. He gave it just to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Even the forefathers didn't have this. This was something just for Israel, and no other nation had such a law. Next question. Did the Sabbath day have a penalty that if you broke it, you would suffer a penalty? Yes, it did. And the penalty was death. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, that a man was put to death for violating the Sabbath. Now, I want to read an important passage that Jesus taught us about the Ten Commandments and the penalty that goes with those commandments. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, listen, saying, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.'" Now, with the command to honor your father and mother, that was one of the Ten Commandments. With that commandment came the death penalty. And when they did not invoke the death penalty, Jesus said, "You're violating the command." So you can't just say, "I want the Ten Commandments, but I don't want the penalty that goes with them." Jesus said, "The penalty goes with the command." Now in the New Testament, we have laws, some laws that are similar to those Ten Commandments, but we don't have those ten. Because if we did, along with them would go the death penalty that was associated with every one of those Ten Commandments. The law has been changed. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. Now, the Lord gave to Israel only one law. They had only one. They didn't have two different kinds of law. They didn't have two laws. They had one law. And that one law could be subdivided into two great commandments. And Mr. Jerry read the passage in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two great commandments hang all the law and the prophet. There's one law,
that one law could be divided into two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. But these two great commandments could also be subdivided into 10 commandments. So there were two tables of stone, and on the first table, it's believed, were the first 5 commandments. And on the second table, the other 5. Now, the first table of stones with the first 5 commandments show what does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second table showed how do you love your neighbor as yourself. So, one law that could be subdivided into 2 great commandments that could be further subdivided into 10 commandments. But the 10 commandments could be further subdivided into 613 commandments. That's how many commandments were in the Old Testament. One of those 613 was the command to be circumcised. Circumcision was, every one of these 613 could be placed under one of the 10. And illustrate, how do you keep the 10? Now, for example, circumcision properly belongs under the first of the 10 commandments, which was in turn one of the 2 great commandments. Now, if you're going to keep any of the 613, you have to keep them all, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 8. You can't just say, well, I want to keep one, but not all of them. It comes as a package deal. There's one law that's subdivided into 2 great commandments, further subdivided into 10, further subdivided into 613. You can't say, I want to keep the 4th commandment, the Sabbath day, or I want to keep all 10, but I don't want to keep the 613. You can't do that. They all go together. It's a package deal. Now, all of the Old Testament was nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. And specifically the Bible says, the Sabbath day was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2, verse 16. When Jesus died, a New Testament came into force. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And this New Testament began officially on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 36. Now, the New Testament has 2 great commandments. Number 1, love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. But here's where the similarity between the New Testament and the Old Testament ends. Because how we show our love to God today under the New Testament is different than how they showed their love to God under the Old Testament. They showed their love to God under the Old Testament by being circumcised, by offering those animal sacrifices and tabernacle worship and incense and all of those things. That's how they show they love God with all their heart under the Old Testament. We show our love in a different way in the New Testament. Now, one of the clearest passages, I believe, that demonstrates the Old Testament 10 commandments and all of the law has been taken away is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And open up your Bible and read along with me because this is an open Bible study. So open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and I'm going to start with verse 6. The Bible says, God made us, that's the apostles, God made the apostles what? He made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. The new covenant is the New Testament. What were they going around ministering? Were they teaching people to keep the Old Testament? No. They were ministers of the New Testament. They were teaching people to keep the New Testament. So God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. The Old Testament was called the letter, because it was written by the finger of God on 2 tables of stone. But God made us, instead of making us ministers of that Old Testament, He made us ministers of the New Testament, of the Spirit. Now it's called the Spirit because the New Testament began on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out upon the apostles to make them sufficient ministers of the New Testament. Okay? Now then, look at verse 7. For if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now look, here is the law written and engraved on stones. It's called specifically by name, the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says they are a ministry of death. In verse 6 it says the letter kills. This is a ministry of death because with each one of them came a death penalty. And the Bible says the glory of the Ten Commandments was passing away. God never intended that His people live under those Ten Commandments for eternity or for all the rest of their lives. Now verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The Spirit is the New Testament. And this is more glorious than those Ten Commandments and the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, when you compare the new with the old, the new is so much better that these Ten Commandments have no glory at all. Look at verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory. What's the ministry of condemnation? That's those old Ten Commandments. If they had glory, past tense, their glory was passing away, verse 7. But they were a ministry of condemnation. They were a ministry of death, verse 7. The letter kills, verse 6. And now it says, if it had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. This is so much more than the old. Now verse 10. For even what was made glorious, that's past tense, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The New Testament is so much better that in comparison, the old had no glory whatsoever. Now we turn our attention to the New Testament system. In the New Testament, there are no holy places. John chapter 4, verse 21. You don't have to go to some holy place to worship God under the New Testament system. There are no holy things like the tabernacle worship required in Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 4. And there are no holy days. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. No holy day, in other words, no holidays. That's what a holy day is. There are no holidays under the New Testament system. Romans chapter 14, listen, verse 5. Romans 14, verse 5. One, listen now. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. That passage could not have been written if there were a holy day under the New Testament system. If the Sabbath were a holy day under the New Testament and men had to keep the Sabbath holy, how could this passage say, let every man be fully convinced in his own mind? There are no holy days, holidays under the New Testament system. The Bible says if one man wants to esteem one day above another, that's fine. But he can't impose that on someone else. If another wants to esteem every day alike, that's fine too. That's what the passage says. Now, although there are no holidays or holy days under the New Testament system, there is nonetheless an assembly required by God on the first day of the week. God chose the first day of the week for Christians to have an assembly of worship because of the seven greatest events that ever happened in the history of the world. Let me tell you what those seven events are. Event number one, Jesus resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. This is the greatest event of all history. No other event greater than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, the salvation of man was completed when Jesus arose on the first day of the week. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Number three, Jesus was acknowledged openly as the Son of God by His resurrection on the first day of the week. Romans 1, verse 4. Number four, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles to make them sufficient as ministers of the New Testament on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week, according to Leviticus 23, verses 11 through 15. And so on the first day, the Spirit was poured out and made them sufficient as ministers. Number five, Jesus was crowned as King of Kings, and he began to reign in the kingdom of God, seated at the right hand of God, reigning in God's kingdom. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. Number six, the Lord's church was established on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, until now, the church was being spoken of in the future tense. Jesus would say, I will build my church. But now it is spoken of as a reality. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And number seven, the New Testament law came into force on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week. And it began to fill the whole earth in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. These seven events were the foundation of why God chose the first day for the church to have an assembly of worship in the New Testament system. And now consider six points of proof that Christians must assemble on the first day of each week for worship. Number one, Jesus gave a command to have an assembly. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This word, assembling together, comes from a Greek participle. It is singular in number, and it has this definite article, the, and it's, this passage is envisioning one single, definite, specific assembly to worship God. To leave this assembly off is a sin. It is required to be at that assembly. Now, what day should that assembly be conducted on? We don't know from Hebrews 10:25, but we will learn in another passage. That brings up point number two. Jesus commanded his people to assemble on the first day of every week. Now listen to me. Jesus never commanded any Christian to keep the Sabbath day holy. And all that has to be done to disprove that is for somebody during the question session just get up and read the passage where Jesus or the apostles commanded someone to keep the Sabbath holy. It is not there. It will not be read. However, they were commanded to have an assembly on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so you must also do. On the first day of every week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Notice, these are orders, and the Corinthians must do this. This is a command. Now, we learn from this that we're to have an assembly of the church. Now, it was suggested that this is just simply a reference of people laying up money at home. Maybe in their sock drawer. Put some money away in their home and save it up. No. This was to be done in an assembly of the church. I know that for two reasons. Number one, this was a command given to the church, not just to individuals. As I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so you, the Corinthian church, must also do. Now, individuals are involved, but this is a command to the church. Number two, Paul said, I want the money gathered together so that there be no assembly or no collections when I come. He wanted that money gathered together in one treasury so that when he came to get it and take it to the poor saints, it was already gathered together. Now, if everybody's just putting the money aside in their sock drawer at home, then when Paul arrives in town, there would have to be collections. Paul said, I don't want that. I want it collected. And so 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 2 necessarily implies an assembly of the church on the first day of every week. These instructions were given more than just to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 1 through 2, these were given to all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said, the things I teach everywhere in every church. Every church was required to do this. All right? Now, point number 3. The disciples ate the Lord's Supper when they assembled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, therefore, my brethren, listen, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Now, there's two kinds of meals mentioned in this passage. There is a come together and eat meal, and there's a stay at home and eat meal. This, in 1 Corinthians 11:33, is a come together and eat meal. That's the Lord's Supper, the communion. And the communion can only be eaten in an assembly of the saints with all of the members eating together. Communion is not just an individual matter. It requires assembling with all of the brethren and all of the brethren in the assembly participating together. Listen to me, brothers and sisters and friends. This is why it is wrong to transport the communion to someone at home sick. Because you're supposed to come together and all eat together. This is why it's wrong to offer the communion a second time on the Lord's Day where only one or two are eating. All of them have to eat together in the assembly. And to miss this assembly is a sin, according to Hebrews 10, verse 25. All right, number four. The main purpose of their assembly was to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, they didn't just assemble and say, hey, look, while we're all here, let's go ahead and have the communion, as if it were some afterthought. Oh, no. Their main purpose in assembly was supposed to be to eat the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 again. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What were they doing? They were coming together. What for? To eat. What were they eating? The communion. The Lord's Supper. Verse 26. All right, number five. The first day of the week was the only day that the disciples came together for the primary main purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul preached to them, ready to depart the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, question number one. What did these disciples do? They assembled together. And Jesus commanded an assembly, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Number two. What was the purpose of their assembly? To break the bread. They came together to break the bread. Their main purpose was not to hear Paul preach. They did hear Paul preach. That wasn't the main purpose they came together. They came together to break the bread. That's why they were coming together. This was an eat-at-home meal. That brings up question number three. What does break the bread mean? It means have the Lord's Supper. Have communion. How do I know that? Two things. First of all, this is a come-together-and-eat meal. And we know that's the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 33. And number two, the expression break bread is the Bible way of saying communion. Acts 2, verse 42. Question number four, what day was this done? It was done on the first day of the week. Question number five, did the Lord approve of that? Oh, yes. We know He approved of it by two ways. Number one, an apostle of the Lord was there and participated in it, indicating He approved of this. And the Lord, number two, worked a miracle through Paul on this occasion, indicating He approved of it. Because the Lord would not have worked a miracle through Paul on this occasion if He had not approved of what was transpiring. Okay? Now, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. You see that? Those two words, came together? That comes from one singular Greek participle, and it is passive in voice. Let me tell you what the passive voice means. It means that an action was being performed upon them. And so they were coming together because a force outside of themselves was causing them to come together to assemble. In other words, they had a divine command from God that was requiring them to assemble together on that first day. Now, number six. The Lord's Day, mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, is the first day of the week. And it is the day that we're to worship God. How do I know? Psalm 118, listen, verse 22. The Bible says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now the question, what is the Lord's day? Well, the Lord's day is the day the Lord made. What is the day the Lord made? It is the day that the stone which had been rejected was now made the chief cornerstone. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that because of Acts 4, verses 10 and 11. So that the Lord's day is the day the Lord made. The day the Lord made is the day Jesus became the chief cornerstone. That's the first day of the week. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We'll worship God in this day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Now, what have we learned about the Sabbath day? We have learned that the Sabbath was not blessed or sanctified until Moses led the children of Israel out into the wilderness after Egyptian bondage. Number two, the Sabbath was given only to Israel as a sign between them and God. It was not given to all the nations. Number three, the Sabbath had a death penalty associated with it, and to not invoke the death penalty was to violate the Ten Commandments. That's not me, that's Jesus. And number four, the only law that God gave was one law, and that one law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. Now what have we learned about the first day of the week? We learned the seven greatest events of all history occurred on this day. Number two, the disciples were commanded to have an assembly on the first day of every week and collect their money. Number three, they were also commanded to eat the Lord's Supper in that assembly. 1 Corinthians 11:33. And number four, the only assembly that we ever see in all of the Bible where they ever did that is Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when they gathered on the first day of the week for the express purpose of breaking the bread. And for these reasons, we are to gather in the New Testament system on the first day of every week to break the bread and have a collection only on the first day of the week. There is no authority for Christians to take up collections or have communion on the Sabbath day. There is no command for any Christian to keep the Sabbath day holy. All anyone has to do is read that command for a Christian to keep the Sabbath day holy. You listen for that in the question session. It will not be read. Thank you.